In chapters 7 and 8, they are addressed, as you may recall, to all the people of the land, as well as the priests. That's what is stated in chapter 7 when God begins to answer the question that had come. So all the peoples of Israel that had returned to the land are being addressed in these two chapters, chapter 7 and chapters 8. Remind you that a delegation from Bethel had questioned the continuance of the fasts that had been instituted after the fall of Jerusalem. And chapter 7 is a rebuke of both the past and the present hypocrisy that was associated with Israel's mere empty performance. That can be happening to any of us, where we just go through the motions of prayer, and that can happen at the dinner table. I can still remember sitting at 428 East Luray Avenue in Alexandria, Virginia, and my mother asking me to pray, and I was so hungry, I said, "God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we're all fed. Let us go our daily bread. Amen." And even my dad looked at me with a bit of askance, and my mother was horrified. But that's in us, to offer to God an empty performance. Chapter 8 now turns so sharply as to really throw us off our seat. As strong as the rebuke is in chapter 7, you start reading chapters 8, and it's just it's a 180-degree turn. It is a declaration of the sovereign grace and infinite love that has no attachment to the worth or the merit of the Jewish people. Well, it's the same as you, right? God showed you mercy. It was nothing in you that merited God's kindness. It is like a ship that has been running full steam against all the purposes of God that suddenly takes an absolute reverse with no human hand at the helm. Just God. But remember, this delegation and all the people and the priests are being confronted with their spiritual lethargy, even as they continue the rebuilding of the temple. 2 years into the project, it's made great strides. 2 more years, it'll all be done. And here in the middle of the project, with money coming in and everybody's doing okay, all opposition has stopped to the building of the temple. Life is good. So why do we need to continue this fasting? What's the whole point of that? So chapter 8 is both an inducement to build. Don't quit. It's an inducement to build, but with a repentant attitude. And the promise, here it is, the promise of an even greater future. I've entitled the message here, "Promises That Defy Reason." And that's certainly the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. It announces a future that could hardly even be conceived. I've asked you to turn to Zechariah chapter 8 previously, but let me ask you to hold your place and maybe let's just turn back for a moment to the book of Haggai. You remember these two are serving the Lord together, these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai 1 and verse 13, I want to make a point here. Haggai chapter 1 verse 13, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger," in other words, the Lord's mouthpiece, "in the Lord's message unto the people, saying," now note what he says, this is God speaking, "through Haggai, I am with you, saith the Lord. Do you like that? Did you wake up this morning and the Holy Ghost whisper into your ear, hey, I'm with you? He was. If you'd have sat quiet enough, if you'd have turned your ear to heaven, you'd have heard the Holy Ghost say to you, I'm with you. Now turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Verse 16. Zechariah 1:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. You like that? You could have woken up this morning. If you'd have had an ear for it, you could have heard the Holy Ghost whisper to your ears, I have mercies for you today. Isn't that true? Has any loaded you up with benefits today? Every day, every day. You can hear him say, I'm with you. I have mercies for you. Now, if you can't get excited about that, I read these verses and it's like I'm a little boy again, Christmas time, and there's a package to be opened. These are wonderful words. I'm with you. There's a present blessing, but there is no comparison to what God has purposed for those that love him. Come back now to chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, we've already pointed out to you, this chapter 7 has been a pretty tough chapter. He's rebuked all the people. Verse 5 says, speak unto the people of the land and to the priests. I want everybody to hear this. I've got something to say to you. You've just been going through the motions. And look at that last verse of chapter 7. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. He's reminding them of all of the suffering and sorrow that had gone through for the specific reason that the children of Israel prior to the fall under Nebuchadnezzar, they would not listen to God. They would not listen to the prophets. And look at the devastation. It was horrendous. You're seeing the news here this last month. Again yesterday, two more died there in Texas as a result of the whirlwinds, the tornadoes. God says, I acted as a tornado. I have twisted. I have picked them up. I have scattered them in violence. And I've said to you that chapter 8 is it is a reverse of course. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Again, God didn't leave it there at verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the mountain, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Heavenly Father, once more we bow, pleading. Lord, make this book come alive. And the mercies that you promised in that day, let mercies fall to our soul today. You're with us. You've promised. Bless the word of God. Stir us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you that Zechariah comes to God's people with a great promise. And this chapter 8 is really something of a reflection of the second part of chapter 1. When we find these words in chapter 1, verse 13, just listen. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Zechariah's ministry is intended throughout all of it to be that very thing. Good words and comfortable words. And I want to use that kind of the line of thought here as we work our way through this eighth chapter. Our point number one, good words and comfortable words of promise. Do you note them as we have read them? Do you not see the great promises that are laid in this chapter? And again, God is making the contrast. He has just thoroughly rebuked them in the seventh chapter for their hypocrisy. And now, without any word about them rushing to God and saying, oh God, we've just been terrible in this life of hypocrisy that we've lived, and we've celebrated your feast, and we've performed these fasts, but we did it all to make ourselves feel good, and we did it all just to mourn our own losses. We didn't come with broken hearts begging for repentance. There's none of that. It's absent. Just all of a sudden, there's a complete reversal here. And God begins by saying to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 2, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. Well, now, here's our connecting point between these two chapters. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. The point that he's making is, I'm making a bridge now between these two. Yes, as you fasted and you mourned the loss and you saw the fury that I poured out on you because I was jealous for you. It was a jealous love. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. God had purchased them. God had saved them. God had supplied for them. And in every way, they returned to him a worship in hypocrisy. Constantly bowing the knee to Baal and burning incense on tops of the mountains. Dishonoring God. What does he have to say in verse 3? Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Well, now, as you're reading this, we're recognizing this is a great word of prophecy, and everything that follows here is a great word of prophecy. And what he is saying is no doubt to some small degree going to be fulfilled in the present. But there is something coming in the future that far exceeds whatever blessing and joy they might be experiencing in the moment, in these days. But again, I've also pointed out to you that as you look, the first thing that stands out to you as you begin to read this eighth chapter is the constant repetition in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts. And verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 3, it's the Lord of hosts. And verse 4, it's the Lord of hosts. And in verse 6, it's the Lord of hosts, mentioned twice. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the Lord of hosts, mentioned twice in verse 9. Verse 11, verse 14, verse 18. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. Do you get the point? Lord Sabaoth. In other words, what he is saying here, I am omnipotent. I have all of the armies, and I'm going to bring this about by my own might and power. Could we not attach to that the very words the Lord Jesus spoke before he ascended back into glory? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We sang that little chorus in Sunday school this morning. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have absolute authority. You can step out the walls of this church and you can live under the authority, and you ought to live under the authority, the power of the risen, ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. What a reversal we are looking at here. These are good words and comfortable words of promise. It is all God's purpose and grace. And God says, I will dwell. He's making the point here that the very center of God's government is going to someday be right here in Jerusalem. It'll be called the City of Truth. Now, the last of the prophets before the destruction of Jerusalem, Zephaniah says this, her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges as evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. That's a pretty strong word of the awful condition and the attitude of God's people. But to counter that, the 13th verse of the third chapter of Zephaniah says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Constant throughout all of the prophets is the warning of Israel, and then the promise of blessing. The warning to Israel, the promise of blessing, the warning of judgment, and the promise of blessing. And it all comes by the way of grace. Chapters 4 to 6 picture life in this blessing. Look at it again here. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women. They'll dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the cities shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Can you picture this? I have to say, Sharon and I experienced a little bit of this this week. So here we are, a couple of old people who went to go visit our son and daughter-in-law, and we had this little three-year-old whirlwind. So we could sit there and watch as an old couple, our little grandson, and just this perpetual motion and energy. There is such possibility. Now, the old man and the old woman, they've gone through all of the changes and possibilities and chances of life. It's just the normal scene, isn't it? And for you and I that are older to watch little children up and running and playing and having fun, we remember those carefree days ourselves. It's just the picture. Can we almost say it's just the perfect picture of a life lived as it ought to be lived? And the joy of watching the next generation come along. And notice what God says about this in the sixth verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? It's interesting, that word marvelous is a Greek word, excuse me, a Hebrew word that is very interesting. We think in terms of this word in our definition today, when we read this, is this not marvelous? We see it as grandeur, something great, correct? Marvelous. If I tell you, this is marvelous, then it's a superlative to express something that is just wonderful. But the Hebrew word has a little broader possibility. I want you to hold your place here in Zechariah, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, because we're going to find the very same word, marvelous, in a little different light. Genesis chapter 18. And God has come and He said, I'm going to give Abraham and Sarah a child. And you remember, Sarah laughed. Genesis chapter 18, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now here's our word. Is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Same word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you kind of feel what that meaning? Okay. Same word. Same word. Anything too hard? Anything too marvelous? So it kind of gives us a little different aspect as to what the Lord is touching here in Zechariah. We read this and we're interpreting these words here of marvelous, the old man, the old woman, children running in the streets. See, they're not picturing this. So the word marvelous right here, while it can be this wonderful possibility, let's also understand here, from their perspective, the city is still in ruins. The walls are still torn down. There is still the oppression of the Gentile government on them. And what's being described here is something where Jerusalem is at absolute ease, and generations have come and gone through their years, and the next generation is ready to start up with girls and boys playing in the street. And so to the Jew, I don't know if I can hardly believe this. I can't, I don't know that my future is that bright. Can Jerusalem really be that again? So you're getting a little different perspective of this word. But that's the whole point that God is making here. Is there anything too marvelous for Him? Is there anything too hard for Him? Is this thing that God is saying, this thing that from the outward perspective, these are promises that defy reason, and they continue right on in this chapter. So these are good words. And these are comfortable words of promise. And so the Lord goes beyond that. And so He says to them in verse 7 and verse 8, He says, "Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." I don't know. I'm a Jew in that day, and I'm thinking about how far and wide the Jews have now been dispersed, Babylon, Persia, and all points beyond. And God is going to gather all of them back from the east and the west. It is a Hebrew idiom that just implies from the rising of the sun till the time that it goes down. That psalm that says the name of the Lord shall be praised. So it's a Hebrew idiom that just, the circle of the globe, they're going to be scattered all around from the east and the west, wherever the sun is coming up, wherever the sun is going down, because it's doing that somewhere all around this globe. And the Jews are there. And someday, God is going to, all around that entire circle, bring them back. I will say that many of the commentators of years past looked at this and they just couldn't believe that could ever be a literal interpretation, that could actually happen. And I think, even by this word marvelous, hard, I mean, this would be something absolutely unbelievable to take place. Think of it right now. What, right now. We learned on Wednesday night in reading one of the prayer letters from IBJM. 200,000 Jewish people live in Toronto, Canada. 200,000. Several million in New York City. But they're scattered all over. Argentina, wherever the sun is rising, wherever the sun is setting, there are Jewish people. And someday, God is going to bring the remnant of them back. I don't know. That sounds impossible. Is there anything too hard? Is there anything too marvelous? Something that you think just this that would be astounding. These are good words and comfortable words of promise. Well, let's pick it up at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and of course all those that preceded, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid. Now that narrows it down specifically to Haggai and Zechariah, that the temple might be built. Verse 10. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to them that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. I'll pause my reading there. Good words, comfortable words of promise. Now we have good words and comfortable words of purpose. So he's brought it back right to the present moment. Still, the temple needs to be built. The work needs to continue. The ministry that Haggai and Zechariah have given you by the word of God, it's time for you to continue on with the work God's given you to do. As we've already mentioned, these prophets are God's very mouthpieces. And God is encouraging them. Verse 10, he says, for before these days, now he takes them in this 10th verse back to the cloud. Sharon and I were talking about when we left yesterday. We went yesterday to visit our kids up in Tennessee, and when we left, the sky was all clouded. And when we came back yesterday evening, blue sky. All the cloud had lifted. And we were talking about how that pressure feels when the clouds are right down on top of you. Sharon, having spent time in Edinburgh, she said, as a child, I guess it felt like it was smothering her. So verse 10 is reminding them of the smothering oppression. For before these days, there was no hire, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to them that went out or came in. Can you feel the depression? Can you feel the heaviness? Everybody's moving about in a current of fear, because you've got the surrounding peoples who do not like the fact that the Jews had come back into the land in the time period of Ezra. They don't want them there. They don't want them building that temple. They don't want them worshiping that God. So there's no joy. There is no peace. And what little bit of work there is, not much to speak of. Not much work for the animals to do either. And there's no peace. But having said that, God also reminds them of his great mercy. But now, Same thing as we found in the book of Haggai. I'm going to be with you. But now, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord. And of course, he goes on to speak about prospering them and encouraging them. And that's exactly what he had given it with Haggai as well. You remember, first of all, Haggai talked about the money in your pocket had holes in them. And about all of the labor that they were doing to try to grow their crops, and the ground wasn't even producing. Remember at the end of Haggai, God says, that's all changed. I'm going to let the land now begin to prosper. And that's the same thing we're reading here. But all of this, in what to what degree they were able, by the good words and the comfortable words in that day, to breathe a sigh, the Lord's with us. He's dealt with our sin. He's going to allow the dew to fall, the rain to come, the crops to grow. The vines are going to pick up. We're going to start having better crops. Our old folks are going to be able to be on the street with their canes, watching the little boys and girls play. You see, he's building a promise of tranquility. And to the Jewish mind, they're thinking, I don't know. This is that would be marvelous, but this is so hard. And if you look at the way Israel is now back in the land, words I've gotten, how can Jerusalem today have any sense of real peace? How can the Jewish people in here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, how can they today? You think they have peace today? I'm telling you. Things are coming into motion. We're reading this and God is saying, I'm going to bring the remnant back. And we can see the whole world right now turning against the Jewish people. We can see a motive of God putting to the Jewish people, why are we living in these countries? Why are we sitting under this opposition? Let's go back. You can see God setting the scene to fulfill these words. Notice verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse, isn't that exactly what they're getting, what's going on with the Jews right now? That ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now I'm saying, you know, I do still see some of this as there's one aspect that you could look at that verse of Scripture. And I thought, as I was just meditating on this passage, I thought about the book of Esther. It's generally in the same time period. The name of God isn't even used in the book of Esther. But you remember how there was a plan to kill all of the Jews throughout all of the Mede and Persian territory. Kill every Jew. And God orchestrated through Haman and through Esther the salvation of the people. They were a curse, and now all of a sudden, things have changed. Marvelous, yes. Hard. Who could have imagined? Only God could have orchestrated that salvation, and only God can orchestrate these promises here, this purpose. He wants them to go ahead and build. He wants them to know that they're going to be a blessing. Verses 14 and 15, he says, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear not. I'm telling you, God wanted to do them well. He's going to be kind to them. And to whatever degree this is, there is a far greater day, a far greater day of purpose that God has for the children of Israel. Let me pick it up at verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Well, now we're finally getting an answer to that delegation that came there that we read about in chapter 7. So you see chapter 7 and 8, they're all part of the same, just broken down into different points of instruction. So now he's addressing finally. What is he saying to them? Yes, continue on with the fast. Continue on with the feasts. But do so not from a hypocritical heart. Do so from the great, exceeding, and precious promises that I am giving to you, not only for your day, but for a future day that will be beyond your imagination. And it will be marvelous. And you're thinking, this is too hard. God can't accomplish this. And God is wanting them to know, oh yes, I will. And I will be the one to accomplish this. So we have seen these good words and comfortable words that were promised through God's great mercies. We've seen the promise. The third point I make here are these good words and these comfortable words of the possible. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is tremendous. Marvelous words? Yes, indeed. Hard to imagine that such a day would ever come on this globe. The globe that has hated the Jew. What did he say about the Jew? You've been a curse. Verse 13. You were a curse among the heathen. Everywhere you went, you made life miserable for yourself and the Gentiles, and they wished you out of their land. They saw you as nothing but trouble. Read the newspaper. So from the days of Zechariah to the present, these words seem to be most improbable. The worldwide rise of anti-Semitism and even the call to annihilate both the nation of Israel and the Jewish people altogether is Satan's purpose to thwart the Word of God. But God's going to accomplish His purposes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes? Do you think it's beyond what I'm able to do? You think it's too hard for me to accomplish these purposes? He says, I want you to know I am the Lord. I am Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the Lord of the armies of God. Would you agree that the Apostle Paul was a great evangelist, a great missionary? Would you agree that when God saved him, that he had a zeal for God like no other? Sharon and I were listening to a broadcast on the radio coming up on Wednesday, reading through Gates of Splendor, and Elizabeth Elliot writing about the absolute devotion that Jim Elliot had for God to save the Alka Indians. He was driven with a passion for these people. But there is something about when God saves a Jewish man, a Jewish woman. For all of their past generations had denied that Jesus was the Messiah, and all of a sudden, for that truth to come in its power, can you imagine what it will be when the Jewish nation embraces the truth of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah? What evangelists, what zeal they are going to have for the things of God. Today, you might look at this and say, it's pretty hard. I don't know how God could ever do that. If He did, it would be a marvelous thing. In the year 845 AD, the Jews were compiling a book of collection of homilies on the Pentateuch and on the prophets. On this very passage in chapter 8, they wrote, and I quote, "All nations shall come, falling on their faces before the Messiah." They know that this, what we've just read, that cannot happen without the Messiah. And this is written by Jews, not believers in the Messiah of Jesus of Nazareth. "All nations shall come, falling on their faces before the Messiah and the Israelites, saying, grant that we may by thy servants," God's servants, "and of Israel, For as relates to the doctrine and knowledge of the law, the Gentiles shall be their servants, according as it is written, in these days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, shall even take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. End of quote. Good words, comfortable words of promise, comfortable words of purpose, comfortable words that are possible, but only by God. The same thing he would say to Mary. Nothing too hard for God. Nothing impossible with God. We're praying for the Lord to work here in our midst, and we've been praying for years. Nothing too hard for God. Believe his promises. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you. Isn't that what he said to Haggai? I'm with you. So tomorrow morning you wake up, let him whisper in your ear, I'm with you. He is with us to bless our witness, our life. Oh, these are exceeding great and precious promises as they are described in the New Testament for us. What a wonderful word for Israel to a future day, but what wonderful words are ours right now. And so all the promises are in him, yea and amen. So let's believe them. Let's trust them. Let's carry over this blessed promise of Zechariah chapter 8 to all of the promises of the New Testament and the power that is promised to us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, called out saints, those that have passed from death to life, those that have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And let us hear every morning, I'm with you. I'm with you. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts to say to and to whisper into our ears right now the words the Lord Jesus said, I'm with you. And that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So how we praise you. And Lord Jesus, we long for this day that we have read, for the day of awakening, when the Lord Jesus will be known and the Jews will know God in truth and in righteousness. Lord, help us to live out today what the Jews will live out in a distant day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 380. We'll close our service today with hymn number 380. Would you join me standing together as we sing just a closer walk with thee. Number 380. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long As I walk, let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And amen.